Ephesians chapter number 4 in your Bibles this evening. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to look at verse number 17. We'll read a couple verses of Scripture and then we will have you seated after we pray. Ephesians 4 and verse number 17. Ephesians 4:17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands in the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunities made available to me for the past week, last Wednesday, Sunday, and again tonight. But God, I need you tonight. God, I need you to please speak through me, even though I don't deserve your touch. I am asking for it, please. Anoint me fresh so that I can speak to your people as you would have me to. I pray for your discernment so that I don't say anything that I shouldn't, but I pray for your power that I should say everything that I ought to. God, be with your people as they hear. Be with me as I speak. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We're reading here, and Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And he's giving them some instructions. I'd like to zoom in on verse 24, if you'd read it again. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in," what's that word? "Righteousness. And true holiness." You see, your job as a Christian is not to walk around, as we saw on Sunday, as you want to, as you desire to, as you think that you ought to. But rather, your job as a Christian is, as God has made you a new man, to walk in righteousness and true holiness. You say, well, what's false holiness? Holiness that is false is holiness done in concupiscence. We saw that Sunday. What can I do for God that'll gain me something? I'll only work for God. I'll only be righteous. I'll only do the things that He wants me to do if I do it in concupiscence, because it gets me something. I earn something for the good things that I do. But true holiness is opposite. You see, true holiness, it makes your own flesh, that old man mentioned a couple verses before, it makes him uncomfortable. It makes that man of former conversation something that is not desired, something that is not what you need to live the new life. And so therefore, because you still have that old man, it makes it uncomfortable inside you. It's a war inside of you. The instruction book of the Bible is not just a list of don'ts and do's. But rather, it's a book of saying, if you don't do this and do this, I'll tell you how to do it. So he told us in verse 24, he said, you know, God has created in us righteousness and true holiness. But then he tells us how to live righteously and holy. Look at number 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. My sermon tonight is entitled, Be Ye Angry and Sin Not. Be ye angry and sin not. You see, this verse is going to be my outline. And where you see a punctuation point in verse number 26 is going to be point one. And then another punctuation is going to be point two and then point three. Three very simple thoughts out of one verse. You ought to be able to stay with me. I know it's kind of midweek. You might be suffering from that Wednesday slump, you know, as you go through the middle of the week. So I don't want to run you all the way through your Bible. I really would just like to focus right here on verses 26 and, of course, the 27 after it follows in. It's just one statement. But it has to do with point three. The first point that you see here is a command. Be angry. You see, anger is not just a human emotion, but rather, as we are made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, anger is a godly emotion. But anger out of control, or anger in a way that feeds the flesh, anger in a way that denies the true holiness and godliness, is a sin. Which is why in the later verses it says, put away all malice and wrath and evil speaking. All of those things are things that we ought to put away because they please the flesh. So there's two types of anger. There's an anger that will please God, and there's an anger that will please the flesh. You're told to put the flesh away, and you're told to be angry as God is angry. You're told to deny the fleshly lust and take on a new man. Who's that new man? That new man is you, empowered by the Holy Ghost to live as Jesus Christ would through you. And Jesus Christ said, if I'm going to live through you, then I'm going to hate some things that are in your life. You see, Jesus Christ is not comfortable living your life in righteousness through what you deem is okay. If you were hosting somebody and you were wanting to make sure that they were comfortable, you wouldn't treat them as you would want to be treated, but you would treat them in the spirit of treating them the way that you would want to be treated. In other words, you wouldn't make sure that they had your favorite cup of tea. You would ask them, what kind of drink would you want to drink? You wouldn't ask them, hey, how can I, fit the bed? Would you like a bigger bed or a smaller bed? Because I like a bigger bed, so you're going to get what I want. You would tell them, hey, what do you want? And we'll get you what you want. If you were trying to be a true host, if you were trying to be selfless, if you were trying to be not self-gratifying in your service toward them. You know, so if Jesus Christ is ruling through you and Jesus Christ lives in you, then he is your guest. And it's your job as a Christian to make sure he feels as comfortable as possible. Which means this, you adopt his nature. We saw that Sunday. You adopt the mind of Christ into your mind so that when you think about things, you think about things the way he would. You see that sin and you say, I hate that sin. You see that holiness and say, I love that holiness. You see that Bible and you say, I love the Bible. Psalms 119 is filled with this statement. I love thy word. Or a description about the word that I love. Whatever it is, statutes, you know, precepts, all the way through it. He says, David said, in writing it and filled with the Holy Ghost, as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he penned these words. He said, I love God's word. And you only love God's word if you've taken God's into your consideration. To have the mind of Christ is rather to think of things that you go through your life, you think of them as Jesus Christ would have you think of them. You don't think of them as how they would please you. You don't think of them as how they would benefit you, but you think of them and saying, would God be pleased with that? Or is that something that I want? Would Jesus Christ, if he were here with me right now, what would he want me to do? You know, you have those bracelets and those, you know, bumper stickers. Jesus Christ isn't a bumper sticker or a bracelet, but it was a good reminder, at least for those who knew Jesus Christ and had him in him, had him in them, to do what Jesus Christ would do if he was here. What would Jesus do? That is how you obtain the true righteousness and holiness. But you see, he said, be ye angry. That's a command. If I tell you something, I will tell you to do something or be something, right? Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I am commanding you to do something, one, you have to be under my command. Which means that all the people that are lost cannot obey this command. Because they're not under Jesus Christ's command. They're under the bondage of the flesh. They're of their father, the devil. They are lost in their sin. But those that are saved, Jesus Christ is now able to command. And through his word, he tells us some commands, which means that in your enlistment of the service of Jesus Christ, you have no say in the matter. If you are a soldier, you don't get to tell the guy in charge, no, I don't want to do that. He says, go ahead, you're on toilet duties. Yeah, you don't understand, Sergeant. I really don't like toilet duty, so I'm not going to do that. You can say that, but you'll have to deal with the consequences. And Jesus Christ said, if you don't obey my commands, then you'll suffer the consequences. If you don't want to follow the command of be angry in righteous anger, then you'll suffer the consequences of living a life that is not truly holy and truly righteous. So Jesus Christ told you a command. He said, be ye angry. Which means if Jesus Christ is holy and Jesus Christ is the one I'm trying to be like, and Jesus Christ gets angry, then true holy anger is me being angry at the things that Jesus Christ is angry at. So as I walk through my life with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living inside of me, as I walk through through my entire life, I'm looking at things and thinking, what does Jesus think of that? What does Jesus think of that being a movie in my movie collection? What does Jesus think about that being a game that I play? What does Jesus think about that being a pair of shoes that I wear or clothes that I wear? What does Jesus think about it? Because it matters. If he's your commanding officer, Brother Garland, and he told you an order, then you have to, if you want to stay useful, you have to do that order. And if you're a Christian, Jesus says, hey, be a good soldier in Timothy. He said, be a good soldier. Well, how do I be a good soldier? I think of things in my life as Jesus Christ views them. Which means I don't just love. In this world, we hear all the time, God is love. And God is love. But God is love to the point that he hates things. Which means God can only love the world if he's willing to hate sin. Because sin hurts the world. When sin was brought into the world, it cursed the world. It harmed the world. God had to put a curse on mankind. God even cursed the dirt. God cursed womankind. Why? because he hated sin enough so that he could love the world. He had to hate sin so that he could pay the ultimate price and die for sin and show his love for you. See, if you don't really hate something, then it doesn't really bother you. If you hate something strong enough, it'll move you to action. If you love something strong enough, it'll move you to action. But if you don't care about something or you're impartial to something, it could stay that way till the Lord comes back, because who cares? If that couch that's in your living room is uncomfortable, but you don't really care about being comfortable, you'll keep that couch until you're uncomfortable enough to get a new couch. Until you hate it enough. Until you sit down for the last time and like, this is terrible. And Jesus Christ said, I hate sin. Because every single time I experience it, or every single time somebody who I live inside of experiences it, it hurts them. And I hate to see them in pain, so I hate sin. And Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be righteous, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be like me, then you need to hate sin. Not hate people who sin because you hate that person, but hate people who sin because they're hurting themselves and they may lead somebody who you love astray. I'm not saying love the sinner, hate the sin. I'm saying hate the sinner to the point that Jesus Christ hates the sinner. Which means he hates what they're doing so much that he made his son available to them. So you need to hate them enough to where you make God's son available to him. To her. To the child, to the man, to the woman. You need to say, look, I hate your sin so much and I hate you in sin so much that I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to bring you a redemption story of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through this story, it's only through the love, that what I hate stops happening. So Jesus said in a command, be ye angry. You want to be holy, you want to be righteous, you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to be angry. Not passive, not passionate, whatever that means. Be angry at it. But don't just be angry for anger's sake. That's very fleshly. If I bump into your shoulder on the way through the hallway and you blow up and you're angry, well, that's more fleshly than not. The Bible says in Proverbs, don't deal with somebody who's angry all the time. You're no exception, just because you're saved. You don't have the right to go around angry in your own flesh and things that please the flesh. And, well, I haven't had my coffee this morning. That's not the righteous anger of God. Well, I just really don't like that one person who decided to sit by me this Sunday morning because, I mean, honestly, I mean, have you heard of a shower? I hate them. No. Hating what God hates drives you to fulfill the law of Christ. Hating what you hate leaves you driving yourself to what you want. I want, in an extreme way, I hate that person enough to kill them. That's why you get all these, you know, these crimes that happen. But not just the crimes, all of the entertainment that we've made of that sin. People hating somebody or a certain type of people, so they lash out and kill that person to please themselves. It's never, I'm killing you for your own benefit. You know? No. I'm killing you because I don't like something about you, and the only way out of this is for me to kill you. That's not the only thing that Jesus Christ said. He didn't just say, be angry as I'm angry. But be angry at what I'm angry at. And sin not. In other words, be angry at sin so that ye sin not. Sin not, if you're a Christian, not sinning is as much a command as being angry at sin. Not sinning is as much a command as being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. Not sinning is as much a command as being holy is a command. Be ye angry, command one, and sin not, command two. But if you sin not, if you're angry at sin so that you don't sin, that tells you how to sin not. If you're so angry at sin that when you see it happening, you get fighting mad about it and you do something about it, God says, that's what I want. When you're at home and you're by yourself and you sin, does anything in you stir up any kind of emotion or passion that says, I just hurt God? Or is it the first thing that enters your mind, I hope nobody finds out about it? When you see sin in the world, does it drive you in anger to do something about it? Or does it say, that's funny? You laugh it off and you get comfortable with it, and then eventually it doesn't matter to you anymore. Eventually, you're so at ease with the sin that's happening around you that you could care less if it happens right next to you or 1,000 miles away. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to be like me, you're going to have to hate something. And if you're going to be like me, you have to be angry enough at something that you don't do it. And not just be angry at the sin that happens around you, but be angry at the sin that happens in yourself. Your pride, your anger towards other people, your malice, your envy, your covetousness. Be angry at that, because God hates that. God's angry at that. God's not angry just for the sake of being angry. If He's angry at something, it's for your benefit. And if you're angry the way He is, at the things that He is, it's for your benefit. Jesus Christ said, if you want to be holy, then sin not. If you want to be holy, be angry at sin. Be angry at those that do sin. You know that that statement, love the sin, the sinner, hate the sin. Mahatma Gandhi said that. And I'm not saying that the reason why it's not preached that way, you want to know why, is because people in the congregation don't have enough spiritual discernment to hear what the preacher's saying. They hear, Brother Garland, they hear, be angry. And they say, whew, there's my get out of jail free card for being angry. No. They hear, be angry, and they says, that says, well, God's angry, so He must be angry the way that I am angry. No, you're to be angry the way that He is angry. And Mahatma Gandhi loved the idea of peace at all costs. And so he said, if you are sinning, I'm going to go ahead and love you, but I'll hate your sin. Jesus said, I hate you also. Read Revelation sometime. It says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Sure, he hates the sin. But he says, I hate them also. And if you're going to be Christ-like, it's not just good enough to hate the sin, or whatever that means. The acts of sin. The acts of sin would not have happened were it not for the people who do them, or for the people who take pleasure in them. If you read Romans 1, the last verse, you know what it says? It says, the people who not just do sin, but they take pleasure in the other people that do sin. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Read the last verse of Romans 1. You'll see what Jesus Christ says about it. And that's what He's saying. If I hate somebody, then I'm going to hate them to the point that they're disappointing my God. Not for my own benefit, but for theirs. And if I love somebody, then I'll love them for their benefit, not for mine. I love them the way that Jesus Christ loved them. Because Jesus Christ didn't get anything out of His love for you. He loved you regardless of your sin. He loved you regardless of the fact that even though you're saved, and even though you have a way out of your sin, regardless of all of that, you still sin, and Jesus loved you all the same. Jesus said, if you're going to love the way I love, you have to hate the way I hate. You have to hate what I hate, who I hate, where I hate. You have to hate. And not for your own benefit, but for God's benefit and for the person that you claim to hate in your own way. But if you hate them in God's way, it'll help them. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's why a whole lot of church members short circuit and they start hating people their way. I don't like when he said that. I hate them. No. I love them so much I'm going to hate their sin. And I love God so much that I'm not going to allow sin into my life, because when I sin, it hurts God. And the last thing that I want is to hurt God. Not heap it to myself. Not seek after the things that I want to do. But God, how can I best serve you today? Well, if I'm seeking to serve God, I can't do the things that I like. That my flesh likes. If I'm seeking after God, I must aspire to true righteousness and to true holiness. But that's not the only part of the verse. Be angry, that's command number one. And sin not, that's command number two. Watch command number three. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers say this, that means if you're married, you shouldn't go to bed angry with your spouse. I mean, fair enough, that's a good way to not wake up with poison in your coffee the next morning. But that's not what the verse is saying. It is true. So therefore, two truths can be out of the same verse, even though that truth is out of context. Yes? So I'm not saying that if my dad has said that when I've not heard him, that he's wrong and I'm right and you ought to listen to me. They're both true. What he said and what I'm about to say will both be true. But if you look at that verse in context, it says, be angry, sin not as unto holiness, found in 24. If you want to be holy, you have to be angry, you have to not sin, and then you have to not let the sun go down on your wrath. Which means this, don't let there come a time where your attitude towards sin, your hatred towards sin, softens to make you comfortable. You see, the tough thing about being a Christian is it's uncomfortable. And if you want to be a good Christian, you have to stay uncomfortable. And it's hard because we get tired. Jesus said the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes when I'm out there trying to live holy, because of the weakness of me, I lose sight of the cross. I lose sight of Jesus Christ. I lose sight of His command, of His Bible, and I do what pleases me. And that's when I fall. But Jesus Christ said, if you want to be like me, if you want to aspire to true holiness, if you want to obey the command, then don't let there come a time in your life, whether you're young or old, whether it's morning or evening, whether it's in your personal life or in your business life, whether it's in your family life or in your public life, don't let there come one moment where your attitude towards sin softens. And you become that guy who's laughing at the jokes while he's at work, and saying how much he hates the jokes when he's at home. The guy who's drinking a beer at work after he gets off work with his work buddies and then goes away back home and tells his kids, don't ever drink. You see, because if you're angry at sin, if you're really red hot angry at sin, and you don't just hate it here and there, but you're consistently mad at it. And day one, you're angry when you're young. And when you're old, day one, when you're angry at sin. If you're consistent, then what happens is your holiness stays. Notice what it said prior. It said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that's within you, if you really want to do what Jesus Christ wants you to do, then when He lives through you and does through you, He will do it in His power through the Holy Ghost. But the moment you say, get out of that chair, I'm sitting there, is the minute that He says, all right. And immediately your holiness, your righteousness, your spirituality, your time spent with Jesus Christ in the morning, your family time, your family devotions, it all goes right down the drain. The moment it happens. Jesus Christ says, I don't want you to do that not one time. Because when I'm not in charge, you hurt yourself. And much like a father doesn't let his 3-year-old boy drive the car, God doesn't want you driving your car. He wants to drive it so that you don't hurt yourself. Because every single time you take over, you hurt yourself. And Jesus Christ said, the only way that's going to happen is if you stay angry at the things that I'm angry about enough to let me drive the vehicle so that from day one to day done, you stay with me and angry at sin so you can stay holy. Because what happens far too often is the sun goes down in an area of our life. I'm not just talking about the 24-hour work week. But whenever that sun goes down, what happens is we start feeling a little sleepy. And as soon as we close our eyes and sleep towards something in our life, we wake up and it's taken over. I don't like pride. I hate pride. God hates pride. I hate pride. And you're that way Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You're that way in January, February, March. You're that way in 23, 24, 25, 26. And eventually, you've been fighting so long that you're so weary from fighting that you just go, I need to take a rest. And you close your eyes to the things that you were supposed to be fighting against. And all of a sudden you wake up finally after you hit the ground. And you're just as proudful as the things that you said you didn't want to ever be. Why did it happen? Because you let the sun go down on your wrath. Not because you weren't agitated enough by it. But because when you were agitated by it, you didn't stay agitated by it. By the pride, by the lust, by the wicked, hateful sin of others toward God, by the awful acts of homosexuality, the awful acts of adultery, the awful acts of fornication that takes place. You are angry at it when it affected you. But after it affected you and no longer affected you anymore, after that wave had gone, your anger towards that sin softened. Jesus said, be careful lest you, or the one that thinketh he standeth, fall. Take heed. Listen up. It could happen to you. So if it could happen to you, your job is to make sure that that clock says 6 a.m. every moment of your day. It's time to go to work. You wake up, you hate sin. You go to bed, you hate sin. You go throughout your day, you hate sin. You go to work, you hate sin. You come home, you hate sin. You go to church, you hate sin. You go to the restaurant after church, and you hate sin. That's holiness. Jesus said, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. If you remember in history, England was known as the empire that never slept. Why? It's because at any given time throughout the day, England might be in one spot and thriving during the daytime. But because we're human, when the sun would go down, they'd have to get some sleep. But while the sun was down in England, it would be up in Australia. When the sun was, you know, down in Australia, it'd be up in Africa. And when it was down in Africa, it'd be up in India, coming up in India. It was the country that never slept. And Jesus said, if you want to be holy, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, just like the sun never set on the British Empire. Don't let there be one spot. Not just don't let there be a time when you're not angry, but don't let there be one spot in your life where Satan, give not place to the devil. Verse 27. If you give place to the devil, if he gets a foothold, if he likes to, you know, be allowed in to your entertainment life, and he's just resting in your entertainment life, then eventually what will happen is he'll go from your entertainment, your movies that you watch, and because it's on the entertainment that you watch, because it's in the movies, you'll start finding him a little bit more and more in your music, in your language, in your actions, in your desires. And before you know it, he's taken over a substantial amount of ground. But it wouldn't have happened if you didn't let him in one spot of your life. Those of you that are young, it'd be very good if you're so vigilant that when you see sin, and the one your age brings it to you for the first time, and it's new and you haven't experienced it, hate it enough to not let it in one time. Because once he's in, it's harder to get him out. You see, a lot of people, every single day, they walk in their sin, they live in their sin, they live in the lust of their flesh. Why? Because they gave one spot to the devil, and before they knew it, he had taken over. And they're like, that was never supposed to happen. Why did it happen? Because the sun went down. I got tired. And in that spot in their life, their attitude towards sin softened. In that spot in their life, maybe around it, Brother Doggett, it's red hot Christianity. Maybe they've just come back from a preaching meeting. Maybe they've just come back from an on-fire camp meeting where the Holy Ghost came down and touched their life. And every part of their life is red hot, except for one area. It could be their entertainment. Like we said, it doesn't matter what the spot is. But it's whatever that spot is that when the Holy Spirit says, I want that out of here, they say no. So they leave that hot. The rest of their life is red hot. And so what happens when they're going through their life, they're walking in holiness. They're walking the way Jesus Christ wanted them to walk, desired them to walk, and they're walking where God has rule and reign. And then they take one step across the threshold and they fall and they say, I was just walking with Jesus. Where'd he go? He was in his territory. And you stepped over into the devil's playground. You fell. You hated that you fell. But maybe you didn't hate that you fell there enough to get rid of it so the next time you were there, by accident even, you didn't fall. So you get back into your red hot area, you're serving God again, and then just because life happens, you're not paying attention, you went back in that area and you fell again. And Jesus said it wouldn't have happened if you'd have been angry, if you hadn't sinned, and if you hadn't let the sun go down on your wrath, not just in time, but in place. Give not place to the devil. But not just the time, not just the place, but the people. You know, there's some people that are so wicked and so vile, they don't care for holiness. So if they get around you, you being holy, though you're red hot in every single area of your life, when they're around you, you soften a little bit. Come on, don't be a stick in the mud. Come on, just do it one time. Come on, you're not going to be that holier-than-thou Christian. And over time, enough of that peer pressure gets to you until, you know what, you're right. I am being a little too serious about this thing. Then you fall. But then something worse happens because you're with a crowd that you let get you there. So you're probably already entangled, which God told you not to be in Galatians 5. But you've allowed your sin to soften, not just in a time period of your life, and not just in a place of your life, but with people in your life. You let that person in from work. You let that person in from a friend of a friend who you met while out socializing. You let something happen. Maybe it's a person in church that sits by you only when you're in church. And he's my mission field, and I'm really just trying to work on him. He'll evangelize you before you evangelize him. Same thing as your girl. And God said, I didn't want them having one inch of your life. Because, you see, much like Jesus Christ and much like the Holy Spirit and much like God the Father is not satisfied with anything less than 100% of you, Satan is not satisfied until he gains 100% of you. Not so much for his benefit. We saw Wednesday night. He doesn't care if you believe in him. He just doesn't want you believing in God. And so he'll take that one area. Before you know it, you return to the region that he's taken in your life. And it's not just the one that you gave him, but it's the 10 that were next to it. And you come back, and before you know it, you're left with just church. The red-hot preaching at church. The red-hot teaching you get from the Bible at church. In Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But the problem is that between services, you're living your life where Satan has complete reign. That doesn't sound like a winning strategy to me. Because it's not. Jesus said, you want to be holy because you're commanded to be. If you're commanded to be holy, then be angry at sin enough to do something about it. And be so angry at sin that you yourself don't take place in it. And be so angry in sin that you don't let the sun in your life go down on a place that you've had wrath towards sin and hatred towards sin and being the person that God wants you to be because you hated sin. Don't let that stop. You can get all the teaching you want. You can get all the preaching you want. You can listen to sermons literally day in, day out, all day long. It's not really going to change anything until you change your attitude, until you change your desires to fit that what God loves you, loves for you to do, and loves you enough to show you to do. If you're not surrendered to the Holy Ghost, none of this sermon is worth preaching to you. None of the songs we sang are worth listening or singing. None of the preachers that come here on a regular basis are worth listening to. If you don't desire the things of God, it's not going to magically happen. It's not going to magically take over. Just because you love God, whatever that means. Literally, whatever that means to you. God said if you're holy, if you want to be holy, if you desire to be something that grabs my attention, then you'll hate sin enough, and you'll be angry at sin enough, and you'll stay angry at sin enough to where you'll wake up one day in holiness, in righteousness, and that man of former conversation, he's literally the old man. Yeah, I used to do those things back when I only cared about myself. Yeah, I used to tell those jokes. I used to drink that alcohol. I used to smoke those cigarettes. I used to watch that pornography. I used to do all of those things. I used to have pride. I used to have lust. I used to have all of that. But that's the old man. And as much as I'm surrendered to God, I get to experience the new man. If you live your life that way, walking the road that we were talking about on Sunday, the path of righteousness, not getting entangled in the lust of the world, in that path of frowardness, all of that stuff, it doesn't ever become not a war, but it becomes understandable. And like I said, you get to be happy. Oh, it's so hard being a Christian. It is. Doing it your way, it is. Being that Christian that's only a Christian on occasion, that's some hard Christian living. God said, I didn't want you to be that way. I wanted you to be the person who I wanted you to be as you lived the way I wanted you to live. But you were too worried about yourself. You were too worried about what you wanted. You were too worried about the people that you wanted to hang around. You were too hateful towards them to not love them, to not tell them the way that I wanted you to live. You let your friends and your family backbite you and tell you about how much they hated God and the things of God long enough. We saw Wednesday night, he said, you can go ahead. I don't want to ever get to that place. I hope you don't. But it's not going to happen by accident. You have to be angry enough at it to push you to do something about it. Otherwise, you'll stay here, the old man. And when I come back, and when I continue to come back, hopefully, Lord willing, next time I see you, you're more of the old man, and you're more of the old man. And eventually you'll forget the new man is even an option. Jesus said, I want you to be like me. So much that I command you to be like me, so you have no option about it. Which means if you're not angry, if you're not angry towards sin, if you let the sun go down on your wrath towards sin, people, places, and persons, and times of sin, then you're not obeying His commands, which means you're sinning. Which means this whole sermon is not an option. Which means if you give place to the devil, you're sinning. God said, why do I command that? Because I want what's best for you. Why do I hate that? Because I want what's best for you. Do you want what's best for you long enough or bad enough to tell yourself no and to get angry at sin when you see it in yourself, around you, the people around you, at all given moments of the day? Do you hate sin enough to love God? That's the sermon. You can bow your head and you can close your eyes. Andrew, if you can come to the piano. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the sermon, the lesson, not just the commandments, but the instruction on how to fulfill your commandments. God, if we're only concerned about what we want, if we're only concerned about the things that we desire, if we're only concerned about how I can serve me, then we'll miss the true holiness, the true righteousness that you've made available to us. God, help us to never get to a place where we're okay with sin, where we're okay not being like you. God, help us to stay angry at sin. Not just be angry at sin while we're here at church, not just be angry at sin for 1 week or a day or an hour, but consistently, as we walk our lives through the power of Jesus Christ in us. Help us as we have this moment of invitation. If you're in need of an altar, you may come.